Hey, this is Russ. We're getting ready to do session number 3, Critical Mass Stockpile of Dark Powers. In the course, the Black Awakening, we are really dealing with not only the mass event that's about ready to come and spring itself into the world, but we're dealing with what occurs that leads up to that. And that's where you and I are living right now. We're the ones living. We're the ones reading the headlines, listening. We're wondering. Now, the way I describe the world right now is when I saw the television the day of 9/11 in September, back when the towers were hit. The first tower was already hit. People were watching. And to our own horror, we watched live as another plane came and hit the second tower. Watching it all the rest of the day, we observed that individuals were, you know, running and looking. And I can remember again and again and again the pictures of the individuals that were running and looking back. Around their noses, there was black from the soot and the dust and dirt in the air. And they were all running away from towers, the fire, the collapse, the dust, the smoke, the death, the falling debris. And they kept looking over their shoulders. Everybody was looking from a distance concerning the final collapse. Listen, spiritually, in a sense, in Genesis, the plane is struck, and the world has been collapsing. In a biblical sequence of events, we're seeing that the world has been struck. Jesus comes in to rescue, to offer grace, to offer mercy, to bring about a great redemption, to gather all those who want out of it. And that is occurring in the context of it, and God sovereignly holds back, and that's clear again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God is holding back the apocalypse of the Antichrist. He is causing resistance concerning the great revolt or the great rebellion, or as the Luciferians call it, the Black Awakening. And so we see that God is still sovereign in all of this, and it's all about the redemption of man, and that's what we need to understand. The saving of the earth comes later when the new heaven and new earth is created. The ecological issues are later when Christ first redeems and then deals with radical evil and the presence of evil, because you cannot have a new heaven and a new earth while there is radical evil and so forth. When Satan is bound during the millennium for 1,000 years, obviously the earth flourishes under the reign of the Prince of Peace. And but now, to the degree of satanic manifestation, demonic manifestation, we see a corresponding degree of violence, social collapse, national and multinational collapse as far as war and rumors of wars. And we're also seeing a collapse in the natural order, tsunamis, massive hurricanes, and the earthquakes, the change in weather, and so forth. So there's a lot of things that are occurring. And Romans chapter 8 tells us very clearly that the entire creation, there is a collapsing, a decaying, based on it being a subject. It's subject to decay, and that's because of the sin that came in, the demonic order that is here. And there is a dying, and there is literally a sense of sentient presence to the creation. Obviously, it pours forth speech that God is God, and He is real, and He's the ultimate designer. The teleological, the ontological, the cosmological arguments are real witnesses of God's divine power, His qualities, His invisible nature. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 on down, tell us that the world is without excuse because the witness of the natural order declares an infinite, immeasurable personal designer and a moral designer. Yet it says there clearly again, men have chosen to suppress and exchange the truth, the glory of God, for a lie, and instead worship the other things. And that involves, though, in the fallen order, the doorway was opened wide to Satan and to the millions, if not billions, of demonic beings that came and began to grid map the earth and set up a counterfeit reign. And that was the desire from the beginning. He became the title deed holder, the god of this age. Even in 1 John chapter 5, we're told that the evil one, who now he's in control of, he rules the fallen world system. Fallen world system. Now, obviously, Christ, God has broken in the Old Testament. The kingdom of God has been displayed, the rule of God. In the New Testament, Jesus declares, right in the Gospel of Mark, as he begins to preach the good news for people to repent and believe, because the kingdom of God is near, the basileia, the rule, the reign of God. It is broken in as Jesus comes, demonstrating that he had power over nature, power over sin, power over death, power over disease, and power over the entire satanic order. Nothing could stop Jesus. Nothing could impale him. Thus, the attribute of the impassibility of God. God is, he cannot be scratched. In human form, he came to give his life. Yes, it was taken in the sense that humanity and their sin and Satan and his orchestration brought it about. But also, very clearly, we see that humankind was involved in taking his life. Jesus said, "I lay down my life of my own authority," John chapter 10. Well, in this critical mass, before the Black Awakening, before the arrival of the Antichrist, his apocalypse to the world, his unveiling, his visible appearance and taking control in the world, before that occurs, we're finding this frog in the kettle type issue, where they tell you that if you throw a frog in a kettle and you turn the heat on very low, the water slowly, very slowly, is warming up. The frog doesn't notice it, but eventually the frog will be cooked alive because it was so slow, so gradual. The frog had no concept, and literally he's boiled and cooked alive. And spiritually, my friends, that's what's happening to the nations around us. We have been, more than ever since the 60s, the frog in the kettle issue is real. We have been cooked alive spiritually. The 60s, with this massive break in culture, this massive rebellion, and the whole issue of Woodstock and all that occurred, the upheaval in the 60s, the 70s, and the drugs, and the generation that came after the Woodstock generation, their babies and their children, they were growing up with parents that were smoking marijuana, and they grew up in the culture clash, and they had parents that were divorcing, and they began to grow up without parents, and they became the teenagers in the 80s. I remember a USA Today magazine front cover said, "Children of the 80s, children without a cause." And they had no cause. They had no roots. Roots were deeply dug up in the 60s. And there was a spraying of all kinds of alternative spirituality in the 70s. By the way, in the 60s is when the Church of Satan was founded by Anton LaVey, and the Satanic Bible was unleashed. And when it was first unleashed in 69, it outsold on college campuses the Bible across the nation of the United States. Now, that's an amazing thing, and not a lot of people knew that. But again, as I mentioned in session 2, that the 60s, according to an occult historian who wrote the book entitled The Occult Establishment, said that it was the second great proliferation of occultic literature. Books from the East, and cultic books, and astral projection, and channeling, and the New Age stuff, and transcendental meditation came, and it was all coming to the West Coast and East Coast, and coming across the nation. Today you can walk into any Borders bookstore or Barnes & Nobles and see thousands and thousands of metaphysical, occult-oriented books, left-hand path books, Wiccan, Druid, vampire, every kind of thing you can think of. Every kind of spiritual doorway that is diverting people from the living God, you can see everything that way. Well, on page 3, in your notes, if you're using those, and I encourage you to use the notes in this sense, that as God gives you insight, maybe as you're writing and down notes and listening to the lecture here, God gives you other scriptures, and he reminds you of materials you've read or the lifestyle and things that you came out of. Maybe you came out of the New Age. Some that came out of the New Age understand that the New Age is not just a light, fluffy, spiritual angels dancing around us in Reiki healing and just light level, you know, wear a certain prism to have powers to be drawn to you and so forth, or pyramid power and all of that. That's the surface. David Spangler, father of the New Age, some say, believes that Lucifer lives in all of us. The Luciferian principle lives in all of us. And of course, a light shining, the shining one. And that he's absolutely convinced, along with Richard Lawrence and many others that have written many, many occultic level books and occult level books, that the world is about ready to spring into a new age. There is a belief among new age leadership and a new age critical mass of thinking that the world is moving toward what Marilyn Ferguson wrote in her volume concerning the new age, the Age of Aquarius, the Aquarian Age. And they believe that with this critical mass of belief, we're moving towards this breakthrough into a new spiritual evolution of humanity. Now, some have clearly written that something's holding their spiritual evolution back, and it may be Christians, it may be the Jews and Christians. As a matter of fact, Alice Bailey, in all of her occult writings and information she received from Ascended Masters, she obviously taught also that there is a new age, a spiritual evolution, but Christians that really believe in the real Jesus and hold to him, that if we don't give in to the new age, to this new spiritual explosion, evolution, or to this new conscious level of spirituality, that there needs to be an extermination. Now, you can read about that in Gary Kaa's old book, En Route to Global Occupation, The Demonic Roots of Global Occupation. And I think it's changed. His book has been put into a newer book, but the quotes are there from Alice Bailey. You can look those up too. Anybody can see those nowadays. As I've read some of her material, there's a strong sense, a very strong sense in her material, that these are written and guided by demons. That literally, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 on down, where the Spirit of God expressly, clearly says that seducing spirits will come. They will come as ascended masters. They will come as the Great White Brotherhood. They will come as in the appearance of angels. They will come in the guise of alien or extra-dimensional entities. They will come revealing themselves and speaking to humanity. Many in the New Age world, this is occurring. Reading a book called Contact in the UFO world, where a man begins to receive thoughts injected to his head, and something begins to speak to him and tell him to go to a certain place and meet up with another man, and he's drawn down this path. And he was a journalist, I believe, in Los Angeles. And when you begin to read all the stories, or if you've come out of the New Age, or if you've studied the New Age a lot, you're going to see that the ultimate premise is that you can be spiritual, and there's a spirituality for you without being institutional, and that there's something outside of old line Christianity, and that we are on the crest of the wave of a spiritual awakening, that we're moving towards Christhood, that we are moving towards a deity, that humankind is ready for their next giant spiritual leap. Well, as you take a look at page 3 in the notes, I have under an A, the dark powers have a face. They're revealed in words and deeds. And not only does the Bible again describe in the last days, looking again at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 on down, very clearly, again, the Spirit of God is painting a picture. Now, if we can understand the insight the Spirit of God gives us, who is God, who knows all the deep things of God, is also from the beginning, and there's no beginning and no end, but he is showing us. So if you study in the New Testament these prophecies, I'm going to read to you real quick. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit clearly says, in the latter times. Now notice this, 2,000 years ago this is written. It's about future history. Prophecy is always about future history. When God, the Spirit of God, inspired Isaiah to write about a virgin shall be a child, he was talking about actual history that would occur 700 years from that time, when Jesus would be born of the Virgin Mary, of course overshadowed and caused by the Spirit of God himself. Blessed be the Spirit of God. You are born of the Spirit of the Lord. He is inside of you to teach you all things, to give you insight, to give you warning. The Spirit of the Lord clearly, expressly. Now listen to this. This is very important, because what you're reading, when you read the Word of God, you know what you're doing? You're reading the language of the Spirit. This is the language of the Spirit. And he's telling us this. Some will abandon the faith. Now that's that issue of during this mass buildup, this critical stockpiling of the dark powers and their manifestation through writings and teachers and gurus and everything else, that there will be those who will abandon. There will be those who will leave and turn. Matthew Fox and many other Catholics are like that. And others who claim to once been, well, I was a Lutheran, I was a Catholic, or I was this. I'm not going to debate whether they were really born again or not. I will say in 1 John chapter 2, you can read, it says this. And it's in the Greek, it's genitive of belonging. And it's translated this way, they went out from us because they never belonged to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going show that they didn't belong. They weren't of us, didn't belong to us. And this is in reference to the Gnostics of the early church, where these folks came in and first began to be a part of the faith and be a part of everything, but they rejected Christ for who he really was, and they abandoned the early church, and they began to try to pervert and twist and turn. And the Gnostic movement was a massive issue. The book of Colossians is written to defend the body and defend the truth and promote Christ as superior and help them to move away from the Gnostic deceivers. Well, the Spirit here says clearly there'll be those who will be in the faith, and they'll follow deceiving spirits. They didn't abandon spirituality. That's why you're going to find a lot of Catholics that are involved in the New Age. A lot of Catholics who claim they're Catholics, and they become psychics and readers and mystics and so forth, because they had a mystical religious connection in the Catholic Church. They had a claim towards God in a sense, but because they were never born of the Spirit of God, they did not know God and the power of God. They had a form of godliness, but the denial of power, the Scripture says. And so there, it's very easy. And I met one of these individuals one time who went to an Episcopal seminary. He was a university professor here in Akron at the university. And people were telling me how he's mocking biblical truths and so forth in his history class. So I went as a guest and sat in the class and listened to him degrade Christianity. Literally, he's taking out his anger and his bitterness. And I met with Professor Baker afterwards. And I walked with him down the sidewalks to his next area, and I asked him why. And he told me he was in a seminary student becoming an Episcopal priest, but he just could not prove God was real. And he looked at me and said, listen, I can look at the sidewalk and the sidewalk's real. And he tapped his foot. Show me God like this. And, you know, that's what many people want, but it's not a necessary issue. God has made himself known in creation to where men are without excuse. The gospel has a power in it that brings convincing. And so there's total sufficiency in God's revelation in nature and special revelation in how to be saved in Scripture and in the work of the Spirit of God. So I shared with him as he was mocking Christianity, but here's again a guy that defected. And we see this happening. So you're going to find that many, many New Agers that were in the 70s and 80s and even now, they were once Catholics and Lutherans and Episcopal and others. And when I ask them about their actual salvation, they say, well, I went to church. I believe. I went to seminary. I studied theology. But I ask them about their personal relationship with the living Christ, and almost every single time, none of them can convey that. None of them. It's a dangerous thing to be in the middle of Christianity and for Christianity to be lukewarm and dead like Laodicea or like Sardis, and to be in a religious structure but not have the reality and then want to find something spiritual. And many people have been drawn out that way into New Age spiritual practices, Reiki and channeling and listening to psychics and listening to spirits and angels and all kinds of materials and books, because literally thousands and thousands of pieces of literature, the gurus from the East and from India, the Hindu pantheistic versions of spirituality began to be pumped into the United States. They came in from the left and the right and from the center. And so you have in the 60s this massive Eastern influence. You have the Church of Satan. You have the occultic ideology of the Nazis that snuck in under the carpet in the late 50s, emerging now as part of the left-hand path, secret societies, Odu Templi Orientis, and all the other ones, Theosophical Society, Rosicrucians. And of course, don't let me forget, the Masons, 50,000 temples, meeting places, multi-billion dollar industry. And they're here, everywhere, and they've recruited presidents and leaders. There's skull and bones. So you're going to find a lot of the luminary, a lot of the Luciferian doctrine embedded in secret societies everywhere. And the deeper you go, the more real Luciferian they are, and the more real they are in their powers and in their sacrifices and so forth. So we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that people will follow. See, we're supposed to follow Christ. Take up your cross and follow Christ. The Holy Spirit warns us that people will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Things taught by... Now, listen. I look at the Word of God, and I love, again, I use about 10 translations in original Greek for 20-some years, and I love studying the manuscripts and so forth, and it's tremendous. We have a wealth. We're overwhelmed with a wealth. The Word of God has more manuscript testament to it than any ancient manuscript. It blows everything out of the water. It's one of the greatest preserved. It's a demonstration of the Spirit of God's work in the preservation of the very words of God. And whether you're Chinese, whether you're Russian, in your translations that were faithfully given to you, God is speaking. And obviously, you know, most of us don't read Greek. I love reading what I can at this point of it. I've used it heavily, and I can read some of it. I hope someday to have it mastered in such a way that I just fluently read it. But just studying the words and the structures has been the most pressing thing for me. And the neat thing is this, that the same Spirit of God that initiated it in the Hebrew language for the Old and the Greek language for the New is the same Spirit of God that brought it out in Latin and then in German and to the English and to the French and to You know, now there's well over 1,500 translation languages around the world, well over that. And the Swahili can read in their own language the living words of Christ, and they can embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord and do what you are doing. And they can read this right here. And they're going to be learning this in South Africa. They're going to learn this in Argentina. They're going to learn this in Southern Asia. They're going to learn this. Christians are going to learn this in Kuwait and in India. They're going to see very clearly. They're going to know. I met a friend. He's a friend now. He's a brother in Christ. Jesu Sagamani from India. And he's one of the great, great spiritual leaders and Christians. And we've had him over here, some friends actually had him over here, and we got to have him in our own church. Of course, he preached for almost 3 hours straight. And here's a man that has seen great supernatural workings, great supernatural workings. And in all these supernatural workings, you know, he is so in love with Jesus and so in love with reaching all of his fellow Indian, the kids and orphanages and everything else. But he's highly attuned to the hundreds of thousands of goddesses and gods among the Hindus in pantheism. And how they also, like the New Age, like the Gnostics, just simply will bring a reduction to Jesus. And if they can make Jesus a little rabbit's foot Jesus to put on their shelf as another idol, as another god or goddess. But once again, everyone that does that cannot confess any relationship to Jesus. New Agers, Gnostics, Masons, and on, whether you read Helena Blavatsky, whether you read Alice Bailey, all of them, Rudolf Steiner, all of them speak in the same terms when they refer to the Jesus they've come up with, an alternative Jesus, that number one is not the real one. Number two, he's not the God in human flesh, Savior one. Number three, they don't have a relationship with him because he's not real. The Jesus they're referring to is a demonic, contrived projection, an alternative diversion to where the rest of the spirituality in Mary Baker Eddy's materials, in the Jehovah's Witnesses, even among the Mormons, it's the same principle. There's no confession of a personal relationship with Jesus because they don't have one. And I guess what I'm saying in all of this, this very important part of the beginning of this this page here, is that those spirits are operating through gurus and psychics and alternative spiritual teachers. They're the ones that literally, when you read books from Alice Bailey, Rudolf Steiner, Aleister Crowley, when you read materials from any of those folks, Benjamin Krim, Richard Lawrence, and just many, Paul Von Ward, Eric Von Däniken, when you read from any of these folks, I'm telling you right now that these very seducing spirits are the ones that guided them and led them. Even this lady psychologist who wrote The Course in Miracles that many lawyers and intellectuals were reading for a spiritual grasp or a spirituality, and she felt guided by something writing her hand and leading her. Of course, doing the same thing the Gnostics did, doing the same thing other New Agers did. Getting the demon spirits, the seducing spirits, will not paint the picture of the real Christ. Only the Spirit of God will do that. The Spirit of God will take from what is the real Christ and make it known to us. Jesus told us that. The Spirit of God that brought about this grapha, this writing, this incredible, infallible, inerrant, supernatural, living, personal words of God that have power in them, that are animated with the very life and presence of God. God is literally, in a sense, within the book, in the sense of when we receive the Word of God, we can be born of the Spirit. You can't be born of the Spirit without the Word of God. We read that in Peter. We're born again by the Word of God. James says to humbly accept the Word of God planted in us that it might save us. So it's very clear. Now, on the other side of the fence, and that's what I'm really trying to get to in this, this critical mass, this stockpiling of the dark powers, first comes in the unleashing of all these writings. The Bible in John's Gospel says these things are written that you might believe. The Spirit of God led the writers to communicate from God the message of God, the will of God, the purpose of God, the invitation of God. The spirits, the seducing spirits or deceiving spirits, they are moving on people. They can be called ascended masters, whatever you want to call them. Whether through, again, Crowley or any of the rest of them. And there's many of them nowadays, many, many writers. And many are claiming to be the Christ. And obviously, even Sun Moon, when I engaged some of his leaders, and they actually gave me the written manual called The Divine Principle, where heavenly deception, lying is permitted in order to win people over. And to read that material is to read again what the seducing spirits. So that's why I said Alice Bailey's materials, you got to read these things prayerfully, because you're handling doctrines that have been inspired and given by demons. And let me tell you something, they attend to their books, their words, just like they attend to objects that they've been charged or that they are upon, or a ritual site that they are upon. If you think in terms of their written words, kind of a possession. When somebody accepts and receives and believes the true, the materials that that Alice Bailey or Helena have written in the secret doctrine, when they believe that and actually truly believe that, of course they have to reject the living Christ. In all those systems, they have to reject the living Christ in order to receive teaching about a false Christ. And in that process, I believe at the very least there is demonic attachment. When they believe the demonic didache teachings, words, that then the demons literally attach and begin to operate on their lives. And that's why you're going to see so many demonized people, and that's why I'm saying there is a stockpiling. If the second greatest proliferation of occultic literature ever in history was unleashed in the 60s in the United States, then now we're looking now, what is this now, 30-some years later, we're looking at all of the people. That's why there are 60-some million New Agers. That's why Father Shefton in his book can say there's 100,000 covens in the United States. England is horrific with its occultism, Satanism, Wiccan, Druid, and all the other ancient stuff has been uprooted. Europe is even worse. And I read an article once where it said there are more ordained witches than there are ordained ministers in France and in Central Europe. And that's believable. That's believable. And so, because the roots of the Luciferian teaching and the Illuminati, the real elitists, are there in Europe. And that's where the centralization of Antichrist's birth and his raising and the activities will occur, there in that context. And he will have his apocalypse from that region. So that means that there's a long, long line of people preparing. So there's a stockpiling. There are demon powers that are all around and that people can get into. Young kids getting into tarot cards and even the Ouija board and things like that. So there are so many things, so many open doors, so many other alternative spiritual things that, you know, talking to the dead and John Edwards and so forth and conveying messages to the dead. God strictly forbid it because it's not possible, because demons will familiar spirits will take on the appearance of and sounds of family members and literally deceive. They know. They're advanced. We got to understand these are extra-dimensional entities and that they're literally there. And I remember someone saying, well, does that mean you believe that they're everywhere? Charles Stanley, the preacher here in the United States, said in one of his materials on this, I remember him saying, they're not just behind every tree, they're behind every bush and they're behind every rock. It was pretty funny. The older theologian back in the better days of Princeton, Charles Hodge, in his work three volumes, he describes the demonic realm being closer to you than the shirt on your back. Because they're really real. They're all around. There's a whole spiritual world around us. And that includes the angels of God and his working too. But we do have dark powers everywhere. And we're seeing them in words. We're seeing them in deeds. We're seeing them in hundreds of different kinds of cults. A sect. The occult. And just literally, you can get... Nowadays, we need a dictionary. I got two or three dictionaries of just hundreds. It's almost impossible to know all of them very well. And it's impossible to know the gods and goddesses of India, because at one point, Jason Sukhamani said there's up to 300 million different ones outside of Kali and so forth. And but if you met one, you met them all, because they're going to do the same thing. They're never going to lead anybody to Christ. They're going to lead everybody away, and they're going to give counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. They're going to give real spiritual expression. Literally, let me tell you this way. I believe it's like this. They're stockpiling the powers, rituals, open doors. You can feel it in the air. You can feel it in certain areas. When I did a crusade and seminar up in Massachusetts, on the third day, the pastor and his family took me to Boston and then to Salem, and to walk around where there's real witchcraft houses. You know what? I want to tell you something. You could feel it in the air up there. You can literally feel it past some of the real houses of witchcraft. And I described to them afterwards that it seemed like a vacuum, like a desert spiritually, where all of the real life has been pulled out and it's become arid and dry, and the demonic have taken up residence there. And so, obviously, there's a tremendous spiritual center there. And you could talk about many places, Sedona and Mount Shasta, and all these places that people talk about that can become highly charged. The ancient things that are being dug up among the Aztecs and the Mayans, and all these ancient things that are being brought up from cultures that worshipped Nephilim, that worshipped demon gods and goddesses. But here's what I'm going to tell you this. Here's what's happening. Prior to the Black Awakening busting out in society, to shift it quickly, it's going to be this. To me, it's like this. You hear of armies massing up at the border. You hear of troop movements. And that's what we're talking about, troop movements. And that they're literally amassing at the borders between their dimension and ours. They're amassing, looking for the doorways in, and who their next hypocritical, lying teacher, deceiving, teacher that they can operate in and through, that they can channel their thoughts and feelings and agenda through. Because they all have the same agenda. To completely reinvent Jesus, and to proclaim a whole different spiritual format. Which again lends itself to Satan capturing them to do his will and to be his people and needing them for the future. Well, let's take a look at a couple other things here. Under B, they were here from the beginning, but they're out of the closet. They're here since Genesis chapter 3, when the title deed was given over and Satan became the god of this age, of this time period. He literally came in with legal rights. And the demons followed, the fallen angels followed, and the world is littered all across the world. And again, as people are now going back to Sumer and studying back in Sumeria and all of the ancient things, and they're looking up gods, goddesses, quote, aliens that were nothing more than, again, probably Nephilim, the ziggurats that they built, the Mayans. I can't believe, so many of those folks that I hear even on Coast to Coast, they're talking about the Mayans and the Aztecs and all the spiritual, all the things about it. They were cannibals. They slaughtered human beings. There was massive bloodshed. The ziggurats were ritual towers, shedding human blood and throwing the blood down the stairs. and they're found on the coast of China, other places. The flood wiped out so much of the Nephilim and demonic occultism and buried so much of it. Probably, if there was an Atlantis, and there, I think there probably was a Nephilim colony, as there it was Nephilim Aryan ones, different quote tribes of Nephilim, Zamzumis, Anakites, and so forth of the Old Testament were included in those bloodlines. Well, they're out of the closet, my friends. They're out of the closet. And among the chosen ones, the satanically created—I mean, the ones that are created with a multiple personality disorder that were given over in marriage to the beast—listen, they have understanding of genetics, technology, and possibly their whole view is demonized blood, the concept of Nephilim blood, and in some of the discussions with chosen ones, even out of rogue military side, is that they are recreating Nephilim. That they, and some of them believe that some of them can't be redeemed because they are. Now, I don't know about that right now. I don't have, I can't give you an ultimate answer there yet. But they were on the earth in the days prior to the flood, and look how they corrupted the earth. To the degree of satanic and demonic manifestation will be the corresponding degree of corruption, of violence. I've said this again and again. And the degradation of humanity. There'll be a degradation. I see this in India, in the caste system of all the spiritual teachings. I see this in the deplorable teaching of reincarnation. The degrading and deplorable teaching on false teaching of reincarnation. Well, they're out of the closet, they're all around us, and the books, literally inspired by demons, are on shelves at Starbucks, at Borders, Amazon.com, speakers are everywhere, meetings are going on all over the place, and literally millions upon millions of Americans and Brits and Europeans are believing this New Age concept of a spiritual New Age ready to burst. Now, point C under all of this is the insatiable lust, this concept of the finite wanting to become the infinite. That's what's behind Genesis 3 when the fallen cherub offered and told, our human parents that God is the bad guy and he's withholding. And he doesn't want you to become, he doesn't want you to evolve into these incredible spiritual beings that are just like God. Thus, the promise of a spiritual evolution that we are being withheld from and that can be found through gnosis, a knowledge. And the lie that was presented in words, once accepted, brought a severing of not only the words but the presence of God. And when the humanity accepts the demonic lie, the words, they also then accepted and allowed in the sin nature, which is that principle nature, that sense of living nature within humanity that drives us to be hostile to God, to reject God, and not to know God. And that nature is connected directly to Satan himself. Ephesians chapter 2, the ruler of the power of the air, who is now at work in those or the sons of disobedience. So when a person's lost, there is a supernatural operative working in their sin nature. Not that Satan possesses everyone, but he has a right of ownership. And to the degree that a lost a person living in disobedience to God, living in and by the sin nature, to the degree they open up, is the degree which spirits and Satan can captivate them, as it says in Timothy, for some, to do his will, to do Satan's will. And that's the goal. But that's the premise behind even the New Age spiritual base, to become deity, to become godlike. And it is such a lie. In Christ, we find that we do begin to bear the image of God, that we do partake in divine nature. Literally, and if you ever get a chance to read a book by Paul Bilheimer called Destined to the Throne, or Destined for the Throne, I read it about 5, 6, 7 times. I probably had 15 copies and gave them all away. But he talks about that portion in 2 Peter chapter 1 where it says God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Then it talks, next down, verse down deals with that we have become partakers of divine nature. Participants and partakers of literally of divine nature. That we become generated sons and daughters of God. We've been born of God, born from above. The new birth is an instantaneous explosion of the life of God into our human spirit. And it is a work that Christ procured for us at the cross. And we shall become bearers of the image of God and like God to the degree that we bear that image. And in the glorification, there will be nothing higher outside of God himself. There is nothing going to be higher in that sense of witness to the divine nature, to the class of existence, glorification of humanity, far redeemed humanity in Christ, far exceeds the Adamic nature originally. So God goes way over the head of Adam, even in his innocence. The second Adam, Christ, at the cross, brought to us a powerful salvation that we taste now, but will the goal of it will be received at glorification, and we will be made like unto Christ's glorious body. Philippians chapter 3. Our lowly bodies will be transformed. Greek word metamorphosis. And again, I'll mention 1 Corinthians 15. In a flash, the twinkling of an eye, this burst on a subatomic level in the changing of us. The same kind of burst that was exerted in the resurrection of Christ. The Spirit of God exerted a power in a flash. There was not a progressive resurrection. It was a flash. New birth is not a progressive thing other than growing, but it's an instantaneous act of the Spirit of God coming in. Now we're growing in sanctification, but another act is going to occur. The instantaneous act of glorification. And that glorification is based on justification in Christ Jesus. Well, what Satan and what he is teaching New Agers and many others, Luciferians and the Masons and whatever else, they will never, 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 never receive. I met a New Ager one time. He was 86 years old in an Arby's restaurant here in the United States. And I began to look at some of the stuff he was reading in books that he had on the table. And I began to talk to him and question him. And we were going back. And he was telling me of all the studies and all the search and spiritual quest and everything that he's been on. 86 years old. He was a teacher until he retired. And for 20-some more years, he just studied and learned and acquired spiritual information. And I finally looked at this old Bill, and I said, Bill, has any of this led you to the face of God? Has it brought you to what you're looking for? And Bill slumped down, his jaws hung down, and he looked at me, and he said, no. 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 Because it won't. We've been made for God, and only in Christ can that emptiness within us be replaced with a rest. Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy, burden, heavy labor." And that would occur even to New Agers. And I'm glad to hear that many New Agers are burning out and getting tired, and they've sought and sought and sought and sought and sought, and they've never reached God. Not in all of their eclectic spiritual experiences. But there's one way to receive God now, and that God is glad to come into our lives as we receive His answer. He's the one that opened the door. Let's go through His door. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus is called the door. Hallelujah! That's right. under D, point D on your page, the coming of the Antichrist and the preparation. Please understand that there is massive preparation going on. Massive preparation. The New Age is a preparation. The moral perversion and dirtying of the cultures is a preparation, because it further darkens the conscience and the spiritual perception of man concerning God. It further takes them down the road to the core of the lie that God's no good in holding back, and that there's something better, a different spiritual avenue. And that lie comes again from the fallen cherub. And that lie is perpetrated through all their books, materials, and literatures. But let me tell you something. The Luciferians and the real brotherhooders and the ancient brotherhood, the rituals that even Himmler was doing at the Hall of the Dead in Wurzburg Castle in Germany, are blood rituals. The blood rituals you and I have been hearing about and reading about and knowing about. Listen, when you have over 4 million some victims of satanic ritual abuse coming out all over the place, and they're all telling stories and they're all revealing information, and I've spent over 20 years listening to the stories and being taken to the sites and having them draw pictures and sometimes even in the abreaction of the ministry, that them I've watched them react and reenact ritual episodes that we had to stop. We've caught them in ritual practices. And we've read ritual manuals and books and materials. Not only the ones you can buy at Borders, but the ones you can barely get a hold of, and then the ones that have been confiscated, that have been given even the black mass. But it involves blood. Satan requires blood and torture and fear. If you understand what an individual ritual is all about, you'll understand the Black Awakening as a mass ritual. An individual ritual is all about the demons reveling in and attaching to and taking hold of the heightened emotions of a human being. When terror and fear and horror and pain and sexual perversion, when all that energy is raised up in a ritual, in a real satanic ritual, the demons are drawn literally as if they're feeding off of all of that human agony, and then the blood, it's like all, and even the blood changes when there's heightened sexuality and heightened pain. And there's something about the demonic acquisition, or at least the grabbing a hold of human energy and possession. And so when I hear the things and understand the rituals, I realize that demons are drawn. And if you think in terms of, well, there's probably a few kinds of rituals going on. No, there's thousands of rituals. I'm going to tell you right now from our understanding, that's why there's usually in every department across the United States a cult crime department or cult crime detective. Because in the 90s, the fastest growing subgroup among white middle class kids in Jerry Jenkins' book was white middle class students in the 90s. The number one in Crime Warps, a book, the crime wave of the 90s was satanic crime. And there is many people, many have gotten hold of not just doing spells and little bonding things and blood of your finger tip and maybe even animal blood and goat's blood and all that kind of stuff, but to get the deep powers, to get to even get Lucifer to show up, because he's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He's finite. Supernaturally powerful, yes, but finite still. Where does Lucifer show up? Maybe in the Vatican at Rome. Now, please, I'm not attacking Catholics. What I'm saying is this. Father Malachi Martin, even describing to Art Bell on Coast to Coast, but also in his works, Hostage to the Devil, Keys of This Blood, Windswept House. Matter of fact, Windswept House is supposedly a fiction book. But I believe, as they've said, that it's actually Malachi Martin telling real stories in fiction form, trying to communicate to the Catholic audience that in St. Paul's, inside the Vatican, that invocations to the Antichrist, mass rituals, underground blood rituals, the sacrifice of babies, drawing of powers, the building up of powers, more powers and more powers. Every ritual brings more manifestations of demons. Every ritual can unleash more demons and more demons and more demons. And what we simply learned is that if there is a coven in every city in the United States or in every province of in place in England and in Europe, and they're doing constant rituals, you got to understand something. They are constantly creating avenues for the troops, the demonic troops that have amassed along the border, ready to break in and feed on the blood and the fear and the revelry that'll go on during that time. In June, it's called Satanic Revels, I believe. In August, it's Demon Revels, or vice versa. We are dealing with a cult crime case in which a girl was killed in Demon Revels and a girl killed in Satanic Revels. Again, the blood, the stabbing, the sexual, all that was done prolonged over a period of maybe hours before they actually killed them, the third power, in order to obtain the greatest amount of demonic powers to be absorbed into the blood of those who are practicing it. These are horrific, horrific rituals. They're being done all over the place. And as we've told you in confronting the powers and others, we could be targeting the prayers and praying against things, and we could be praying as we pray for the unleash of the hand of God, the power of God. That's what revivals are all about. That's how God brings about great revival and great powers and great workings. And so let me just tell you again, there's a great working of rituals and occultic workings, invocations. William Kennedy will tell you about that throughout the entire largest religious institute in the world, the Catholic Church, the Black Rooms, and the satanic ritual abuse that has been going on. He calls it Lucifer's Lodge, and he's a Catholic. And so they've infiltrated the Catholic system, and they've been doing high-level rituals, high-level splitting and programming and creation of chosen ones in the Catholic system since the days of the rat lines and the Luciferian Nazis that have that escaped. So they're dirtying the air under point C or E on your page, dirtying the air. They're manifesting dark powers, and that's what happens with the rituals. That's what's happening with the unleashing of all of it. That's what's happening with every single practice. They're opening the door. It's no different than you going in your house and there's locust outside and you open a little window and locusts begin to come through. But then you open another window, they come through there. And then you open another door and another window, another door. Until finally you have so many doors, so many windows open that there's so many on the inside of the house, they're everywhere. And that's why we're feeling that in the air now. They're everywhere. They're everywhere because every kind of window and every kind of doorway has opened up to them. The dirtying of the air. We went to a massive, massive Christian crusade in here not too far from where I live years ago. I took one of the Satanic Chosen Ones there. I took them purposely to a big, massive crusade. They saw 80,000 people there. They saw a powerful, powerful working of God. They saw thousands and thousands of people getting saved. We took an individual that got saved. And as we sat there discussing, I'm sitting next to a satanic chosen one that's highly trained for the other side, Luciferian. And they were shocked. They were asking, where'd all these Christians come from? And the other thing was, they told me afterwards, they said, Russ, do you think that we don't notice this? See, now that all you Christians have gone away and this big crusade now that lasted a week, it's over, we're going to come in and we're going to re-dirty the air. We're going to come in and do rituals and release powers, and we're going to re-dirty the air. That was her response to all of that. And that's what's happening all around. They have an agenda. Under F, the door swung wide open, and here they come. Now, listen, this is the idea again. If anybody opens a door in their personal life to the demonic stuff, demons can come in. No question about that, if anybody does. Now, there are stories told by Oz Guinness in his book, The Dust of Death. And he talks about a safari and people going on a great safari. And during the nighttime, the safari in the deep jungles of Africa, they build a great big fire. But by 2, 3, or 4 o'clock in the morning, the fire has gone way down. And to the degree that the fire goes down, all of a sudden he notices all these eyes all around the camp. The encircling eyes of creatures, animals, getting closer and closer. When the great fires are going down, the animals are getting closer and closer. And he equates that to the West, when Christianity and the fires of Christianity has gone down, and the fires of the body of Christ have gone down, the encircling eyes, the demons have drawn closer to offer an alternative. And if nothing is done, bloodshed can go from one end of the nation to the other. Just like, now study later on after this session maybe, 2 Kings chapter 21, 22, 23. Right there in Jerusalem, the city of God, even the temple of God. See, we're all, there's so many people out there blaming the church and blaming Christians and yelling at the church and degrading the church with their words, and they don't realize that the church has got a battle going on, and Satan has no trouble, like Ananias and Sapphira, to try to creep in and bring corruption. When you study 2 Kings 21, 22, 23, you're going to see that Manasseh opened the doors to every kind of demonic presence, power, ritual, god, goddess he possibly could get in. And it kept getting worse and worse and worse to the point that he sacrificed his own human son, slaughtered him in a sacrifice to Moloch on the slab at Tobiath, and God says that there's been innocent blood shed from one end of Jerusalem to the other, one end of the nation to the other. And even the temple of God, they took occultic symbols and placed it on the temple. They were on the inside of the place of God, the temple of God, and they were making Asherah poles and items for the worship of the goddess. And so the entire land was polluted. And God said of them that they were doing things worse than all of the demonized pagan nations around. Satan came in with such a backlash and vengeance, and that's what he tries to do, to attack the church and attack Christians and bring them and come right into the buildings and come right into the places. And he has no problem. He did it in the early church. Jezebel, the Nicolaitans, the Gnostics. And that's going on today. And the chosen ones are clearly infiltrating churches everywhere to bring corruption and to bring in symbols and objects that are demonized to bring corruption. And we need to be aware of all this. So the doors have been swung wide open. There's encircling, not only encircling eyes of the 60s and the literature, but we have among us now in our nation, not just an abortion, but really behind the scenes, blood has been shed. Human beings have been taken under a demonic technology to split their human core, to program, to demonize, and to create satanic super soldiers. And there's millions of them. Millions. Under G, the last point I'm going to say just in this session here, is the polluting of the moral structure, ritual, and perversion. It's ritual and perversion that goes together. The spiritual and the sexual perversion works hand in hand. And if you really study, whether it's tantra sex, I'm not saying study the books on, I'm just saying if you look into all the occultic systems, you're going to find a perversion of sexuality. Because a perversion of sexuality can help dirty the conscience and the soul so deeply that it's open to the perversion of spirituality. So Jezebel was not only teaching idolatrous teachings, she was leading people into those belief systems and then having them practice perverted sexual, you know, acts. That occurred in the days of Manasseh, when finally God used Josiah. I love Josiah as he got up and as he finally heard the words of God from the book of God when it was unearthed. And then he sought and inquired of God through the prophet Huldah and got God's guidance. And he exacted spiritual warfare like none that I have seen. And you and I should be exacting spiritual warfare, unleashing the authority of Christ against the demonic realm and doing what we need to do. Why are we going to sit back and allow this to happen? Bloodshed in our nation, bloodshed in our cities, satanic manifestation. Oh, it's everywhere. And I'm telling you right now, we need to be everywhere, and we need to do what God wants us to do to unleash the kingdom of God. Because again, the gates of hell shall not prevail an obedient church. The onslaught of an obedient church, my friends. Bottom line is that there is a moral structure to all this. And again, you read it simply in 2 Thessalonians 2, that the Antichrist will finally come in accordance with the work of Satan. This frog-in-the-kettle approach to the point of saturating the world with counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles. Then it says, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit shows us, and in every sort of evil, including perverted sexuality, that deceives them that are perishing. So every sort of evil is out there. Everything to create every kind of addiction and dirty the soul. Even when you take initiatory steps in places like the Ordo Templi Orientis, the OTO, you're initiated step by step, both spiritually and sexually, to be drawn into perversions. I mean, Aleister Crowley is the epitome of both occultic teaching, sexual perversion. His deception, even in his life, led to destruction. He died in poverty and in sickness and in diseased and maybe even crazed. Well, at the end of this session, let me just say this. If you ever read the book by C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters, the story of how, just a fantasy story, basically, a fiction story, of how the demons gather together and begin to talk and decide how they're going to influence man and deceive man and so on and so on and so on. And if you can sit back for a few moments and ask the Lord, the Spirit of God clearly shows us seducing spirits, clearly showing us the stockpiling of spiritual darkness around us, the building up on a ground level, the building up in the heavenlies, all approaching and pushing for the day of the Black Awakening and the apocalypse of the Antichrist. Now, God sovereignly holds that back for the purpose, again, of outwitting the enemy to bring about one of the greatest harvests of souls. And I'll tell you about that in sessions, whatever, 18, 19, 20, somewhere around there. And I'll tell you about that later on. But God is going to use all of this evil against itself. And he will use it in causing many to run to Christ in the last moment, like the thief on the cross in the last moment. Paradise could be theirs if they would but repent, turn, and receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Well, the Lord Jesus encourage you and bless you. If you get a few moments in your studies of 2 Kings 21, 22, 23, also think in terms of the concept of Screwtape Letters. You know, sit back and, you know, think, Lord, how are the demons working and operating? If you can get a handle on how Satan operates, are we supposed to do that? Yeah, look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're not to be unaware of his schemes. We're not to be outwitted by Satan. And Christians are going to be outwitted if you don't know the Word of God and don't know the prophecies and don't know the hour that we're living in. Matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 2, and I'll encourage you to study this too, how do we know it's the last hour? The Spirit of God shows the picture again. We know it is the last hour because there are many antichrists out in the world. We know it's the last hour, the very last hour. The concept is that it's between 11 and 12 o'clock. It's not 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. Right now, you are living in the time period between 11 o'clock and the final tick on the clock at 12. We're living in the last hour. And we know it. We know it by the many, many antichrists, by the stockpiling of supernatural dark powers and the unleashing of them in the world around us. The Lord Jesus Christ bless you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You have the Spirit of the living God, the authority of Christ, and you know him, and you can help pluck others from the fire and bring them, and God bless you. I'll see you next in session 4.